Blog Talk Radio.
Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia DeRoger, and my amazing co-host,
Cross.
You've already started, might as well finish. Mariah.
You literally went like this, like diagonally up into the left.
Ta-da! Y'all work that out amongst yourselves. Who goes first?
You already said his name. I'm Mariah.
Awesome. And these guys happen to be two of my wonderful kids. I do have one more, but she's a little shy. She hides from the microphone. Welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. We're starting Romans chapter 9 today, which is going to be really exciting. We've been in chapter 8 for a long time. Didn't bother me because it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. However,
we're roaming through Romans.
We are roaming through Romans, and at some point you have to let go of the past and move on to the future. And we are doing that today. So we're going to be talking a little bit about having a heart for the lost in intercession. So that's super cool. But let's start off with some commercial breaks, and we will see you in just 1 minute.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now, so why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marty.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marty.com. Marty.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marty.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marty.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light, and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marty.com.
Do you buy from Amazon? If you do, do you use Amazon Smile? Amazon Smile is a program Jeff Bezos set up to donate to 501c3 nonprofits. If you go to smile.amazon.com and designate Barefoot as Legal as your nonprofit, Jeff Bezos donates 0.5% of your purchase price to our charity. We need your support to fund our operations and promote the barefoot lifestyle. It does not cost you anything. Please consider helping us out. Go to smile.amazon.com and add Barefoot is Legal as your favorite non-
Hello everyone. I am Broccoli Man. At night I...
Just as ungrounded signals wreak havoc on radio communications, there's growing concern that because we are not grounded, we absorb tremendous amounts of electromagnetic radiation from our modern devices. EMF stands for electromagnetic field.
We are all immersed in electromagnetic fields from Wi-Fi, from the wiring in our homes, and it disturbs our electrical balance. We get charged. Inside of our bodies, we get electrically charged. Some people have as much as 20 volts on their bodies, and that's not good for you.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
All right, well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. Our commercial break is over, and that means that you are stuck with us. Woohoo!
They're not stuck. They have a joy and privilege to be with us.
Okay, they have the joy and privilege of being with us. Cross is making a face because he has the joy and privilege of being with us every day.
Be grateful.
Oh, right. It wasn't exactly a grateful face. Well, going to get started in Romans chapter 9, and that's really exciting. We're coming off the high of the More Than Conquerors rolling speech, which I really think that is pretty much a part of Scripture that I think should always be read aloud. It's just so encouraging and so empowering. I learned so much going through that Scripture slowly with a fine-tooth comb. And now we're going to move into another part of Scripture. Paul is fun, and I think, so here's the thing, is that as I read Scripture, now that I'm a little bit older, I think when I first read Scripture, because I didn't have the information available to me that what was in there, I didn't notice a whole lot about the writers of the Scripture, okay? And now that I'm a little older, I pick up a little on their personality traits a little bit. Like, you know, Peter, when you read the Gospel of Mark, Peter's clearly a man of action, right? He's a guy that likes to get things done. John, he's like, you know,
he's like the man.
Forgive the comparison, Cross, because you are a little brother, but you're a great little brother. He's like the annoying little brother that has to tell you all the time that he beat you in the foot race and that mom and dad like you better, right? Like, he kind of cracks me up. He's just a little petty, and it kind of cracks me up.
Just in case you forgot, I'm the favorite.
Right.
I love how in the book of John, when it says, like, when Jesus is resurrected, when it says who got to the temple first, and only in John's gospel does it say that he got there first.
Right.
So I got there first. Peter went in first. Mm-hmm. Just going to clear that up.
Right. But Peter didn't write in the gospel of Mark that, you know, John was too chicken to go in first, so he went in, you know? He didn't go back that way. So Paul, I love Paul because he, like, truly struggles a lot of times with, like, his flesh versus his spirit. Like, he's such a godly guy, and he, like, understands so much. And so you think he gets this brilliant in that he stops having these struggles, but he doesn't. And it comes through often. And this
he's
is...
He's got quite a bit of an ego.
Totally. He does have an ego that gets checked every once in a while. And then every once in a while he goes off on his flesh and he says these wild things. And you're like, what on earth are you even talking about? We're actually about to hit one of those parts of Scripture where it's like just for a moment, instead of seeing like Paul the righteous, like knowledgeable dude, you're going to see just a little bit of Paul the man and the way he really feels. And I think we're all going to see ourselves in this part of Paul.
Oh, no.
Okay?
And
not necessarily in a bad way, but it's just like, oh, there's that. There's your humanness right there.
That's the shoe fit Cinderella.
Right. It's one of those, yes.
What I love about the book of Paul is that...
There's no book of Paul, sweetheart.
Whatever.
The epistles. The epistles, yes. Okay.
The apostles. All right. So
epistles, not apostles.
The apostles. All right.
Epistles.
I got it right. Sure. Next you're going to tell me Philemon. Philemon. Okay. So in the apostles...
Epistles. Apostles are people. Epistles are letters. They don't even start with the same letter.
Anyway. What I love about when Paul writes is he doesn't even tell, like, he doesn't even soften the blow. He just tells you straight up, you're doing this, and you need to do this, so you can stop doing this, and this will be the result.
Right. So you have to understand that Paul, like, he's generally not penning this himself. He's usually orating, and someone else is writing it. But he doesn't even go back and go, wait a minute, y'all, I didn't really mean it like that, okay?
He's like, I absolutely meant it.
Yeah, so this is Paul. We're going to start at chapter 9.
People, oh, I totally meant every word.
Well, no, this one's kind of fun. Okay, so you'll see what I'm saying. Okay, he's starting in chapter 9. We're going to pick up at verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 5. And he's going to say, and this is really great because he doubles down before he even starts talking, okay? Like he can't even go back and say, wait, y'all, I didn't mean it. Like, he doubles down before he even starts talking. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. Who knows that's serious, right? Okay? And here's what he's going to say. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Okay, now this is kind of a fun little scripture. So why is it so fun? Well, I like that you can see, like, the compassion he has for the lost, and they're his kinsmen, right? Mm-hmm. But then the big question that you're left with is, how does God call us to act on behalf of lost souls that we love? Because that was, like, really kind of unhealthy, wasn't it? Like, what he just spouted off there? I would give up my own salvation and go to hell if it was that my brethren could get saved. And that's super not even scriptural. So this is very out of character for Paul, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Kind of odd. What were you going to say about it?
I was going to say that he actually uses like a pattern of writing called prose discourse,
mm-hmm.
which is actually what I mentioned earlier. He says, you're doing this, so you should instead do this, and this will be the result.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think that he kind of feels like he has to defend himself a little bit because his ministry is to the Gentiles, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I kind of feel like maybe he feels like he needs to defend himself, how much he loves his kinsmen.
Also, he always points out if his friends are Israelites or non-Israelites, which is kind of funny because we always think of him as Saul of Tarsus or Paul of Tarsus, and he was actually born in Israel, but he surrounded himself with non-Jewish studies.
So I don't believe that Tarsus is in Israel. I'm not an ancient map expert, but Mariah's got a phone. She's going to double check that. So not to say that you're incorrect here. But I think that what you're going for, let me see if I can clarify this historically a little bit, was that
Tarsus is in Turkey.
Yes. Thank you.
Turkey Tarsus.
So I think what you're going for was that Paul was both a Roman citizen and an Israelite, which means that one of his parents was an Israelite and the other one was a Roman. This would be a really unique situation, to be honest, okay? So I don't know who was who. I always presumed his mother was Israelite, but I don't know which one's which, okay? But, yes, you're right. He has kind of both cultures. He's got a foot in each culture, and this is part of the reason why he's able
got
to
get a toe in each pool.
Right, and this is actually part of the reason why he makes such a great missionary, because of his Roman citizenship, he is able to freely travel amongst the different areas of Rome where, and it was very difficult for them to execute him and to try him, where had he just been Jewish, they could have executed him at will. So this is part of the reason why God's positioned him and using him.
And in the story of the earthquake where he gets put in jail, we can actually see him defending his Roman citizenship. He says, you put us in jail without a trial, so now you think you can get rid of us quietly. We want you to make our freeing as public as being put in jail.
Okay. You're thinking the same thing I'm thinking, right? I think we've got two different stories. The earthquake, I'm pretty sure, was Peter.
No.
And then, but I will look that up because I'm feeling that's conflated a little bit, but I do remember him saying that he didn't want to be released quietly. He wanted to make sure, really, he wanted to make sure that he got before Caesar to preach the gospel.
I'm pretty sure those are two separate jail incidences. I think both were Paul.
Okay.
But they were separate.
Okay,
incidences.
Okay.
But anyway, back to this.
Yeah, let's go back to this.
I think that it's more of the, I don't know what the background is for this,
mm-hmm.
but it could be a sense of guilt because mm-hmm. he was murdering his own people. The Christians and Jews and such. And so there could be a sense of guilt. It could be that somebody was like, you don't care about your people, and so he's defending that.
Mm-hmm.
It could be a multiple things, but I think that he's really trying to maintain this. I feel like the writing teachers, the English teachers, where it's like, here's why they had a red door, and it's like, I don't know, but maybe he's having that mentality of get rid of the one to save the many. Kind of the thing.
Okay. I mean, I think that it's a sense of desperation, and I feel like we can kind of agree and relate to this. He says he has this loss, this great sorrow, this unceasing anguish over the loss amongst his people. And we're not talking about his family or his friend. He's talking about all of his people.
Which is funny, because he actually killed some of them.
Well, I would say it's ironic, maybe not funny. Sometimes we feel this kind of intensity towards our loved ones and family members, but when you look really closely, Paul isn't just suffering sorrow because the people he's close to haven't accepted Christ, but the whole nation of the Jews, people from the greatest to the least. This observation about Paul's yearning to see people saved leads me to ask myself if I have the same heart towards all of my people here in, for me, here in America, right? Okay. From the highest to the lowest. I think that most of us pray for political results that we want in office. Election results don't always go our way. How committed are we to praying for the salvation of those that we didn't choose to lead us and for God's hand in their lives? When we hear a bad report, is our first response to complain about our leadership or to dive into prayer, not out of obligation, but with a prayer warrior mentality of unceasing commitment to their salvation?
Prayer. Because it wasn't exactly the leader's fault.
I mean, I'm just saying, like, honestly, do I just sit there and go, man, I'm upset about this political event or this political thing that's going on. I need to just, let me just pray for that leader. Let me just, you know, our president right now is Joe Biden. Let me just get down on my knees and pray for Joe Biden with a heart of somebody who just wants to see him in right standing with God. I'm going to be honest. It's not always my very first impulse. And that is what the thing that Paul's demonstrating here that's correct is that we should be that desperate in prayer over people. Other people in our culture who are the highest position are cultural influencers, everyone from entertainers to news reporters, people who run news agencies, sports players, the wealthy, musicians and music producers and the like. I think that we can be strongly aware of the evil they are surrounded by and the demonic forces at play in our own culture, but is our first response to chastise them or to pray fervently for them? So the scripture that I wanted to talk about related to this topical point was Matthew 25. Let's see if I can get there really quick. We had to oust the dog because he's in trouble right now. 43 through 47. I think I got it. Okay. And this is Jesus speaking, okay? For I was hungry and you gave... Hold on. 43. Hold on. Actually, I'm going to hold off on... Oh, I went to the wrong scripture. That's why.
Technical difficulties.
It's my brain.
Brain difficulties.
I didn't wake up today. I'm just here in body. Okay, see here. We're actually going to go to Matthew 5, 43 through 47. Okay, and again, this is Jesus speaking. You have heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So the question there is, we have, as Christians in our culture right now, a lot of opposition. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's just a lot kind of going against us, and we can take offense, and we can be frustrated. And clearly, we are countercultural, let's put it that way. I'm not going to say that the culture is against us, but let's just say there's plenty of prevalent people in the culture who do not appreciate our perspectives as Christians. When we hear someone criticizing us as people or citizens, is our initial response, wow, let me pray for them. No, it's not. It's usually offense. It's usually, right, it's usually frustration. We want to get even, right? And so you know, when Paul is praying for his people, he's praying for the Pharisees. He's praying for the Sadducees. He's praying for the religious elite. He's praying for the rich. He's praying for the poor. He's praying for everyone. Do we do that? And if we don't, what keeps us from doing that? You know, I have a feeling, I think I know what keeps us from doing that, but we'll talk about it more. Interestingly enough, I was poking around online this morning, which I shouldn't have been doing because I had things to do to get ready for the show, but whatever. And I saw just a little blip on Facebook about Katy Perry and people being critical of her because she criticized a contestant on, I think it's American Idol she's on, right?
Mm-hmm.
For being a young mom, and it really hurt the young lady's feelings, quite embarrassing for her, stuff like that. Super not cool, you know what I'm saying? But what got my attention was the comment section of all the people who were, you know, for those of you who don't know, Katy Perry started out as a Christian artist. She was raised up in a good Christian home. And so there's a lot of people out there who kind of feel like she's turned her back on her faith and her people. And all those nice, loving Christians were commenting on this article. And they had a lot to say. And none of them were talking about praying for Katy Perry, for her to come back to the faith. They were talking smack about her. They were saying, you know, she had a chance to be a good human being, and she threw it all away for fame and fortune. And I get it. I hear the heart. I hear the pain in it. But guys, like, we're not called to be like that. We are literally called to continue to intercede for her until she comes back to Christ. And yeah, I mean, it's disheartening to see that, but that's all it is. It's disheartening to see that. Let's be praying for her salvation. I feel like we don't have that heart of Paul where we're praying for those people to come back to Christ. What an amazing story it would be someday, and I'm going to talk about this on a Sunday because I really believe that it'll happen. The Lord is good like this when Katy Perry comes back to the Lord. And when she starts to prioritize Jesus in her life again over money and fame and fortune, what a testimony that's going to be that he's brought her out of this darkness and back into the light. And I really hope that that happens. That's kind of the way we need to dialogue about the people in our culture. You know what I'm saying? Because it can happen, you know. And then when they do come to faith, not to knock them down and tear them down when they inevitably mess up just like we do, right? Because they're just human like we are. So what about the lowest among us? Let's talk about them. Who are those people in our culture and our church culture? So there are people that our culture broadly rejects, and then there are the people that the Christian culture, Christian contemporary culture rejects. Who are those folks? Got any answers there? I mean, I have a list, but let's start with you guys.
Can you say it again?
So who are the people, what about the lowest among us, right? Those people who are low on the pecking order. I'm not saying that they have any less value in God's eyes. In fact, I'm going to make the case that they have just as much value in God's eyes. But there are people who are, right, but there are people that are overlooked in both our culture and our church culture. Who are those people who are kind of considered the outcasts who are overlooked?
First thing that comes to mind is homeless people.
Yeah.
Because we even have a rule, not us, well, I kind of, but it's bad. I'll condemn myself now, but it's the whole, like, don't look him in the eye, just keep walking.
Don't look him in the eye. you're like, I am not even going to address your personhood. You're not there. Right. Right? Yeah.
Just keep walking, because, like, I'm not even going to try, but I want to give an excuse to be like, because some of them are crazy, and I'm a young girl, and I'm not strong.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for my own safety, don't engage. But also, at the same time, who cares? There's still people. Like, be smart.
Yeah.
But at the same time, like, you can't do that to every person
mm-hmm.
that looks dirty and poor and that needs help.
Right. Now, to be clear, we live in a part of town where this is kind of where the homeless people chill.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so we've had good situations and we've had bad situations, right?
Right.
So there is certainly reason for your caution.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that every homeless person is crazy or whatever.
Right.
I remember right when COVID, I'm not even going to say right when COVID started. It was probably about 3 months into COVID. We were all hanging out at the park. I think we were timing Caitlin running her mile for Scouts. Do you remember this? And we were just sitting on the park bench chilling and talking to, a gentleman there. And he was homeless. He was sleeping in the bathroom there. And, you know, we asked him about his story and probably had a nice 45-minute conversation with him. And then some of his friends came back, and they were all going to be spending the night at the park. We were just wrapping up what we were doing and getting ready to go. And we went to Taco Bell, and we got a party box for him, you know, and brought him some dinner. And you know, they were homeless, but the hard part of them being homeless during that time was because so few people were engaging with them. It wasn't actually that they were short on food or resources and things like that, but people wouldn't talk to them anymore because they were afraid that they were going to catch COVID. It was really, really sad for them. So I would say, yes, homeless definitely is one of those populations that's overlooked or vulnerable. But I have like a whole line of them. For those of you who are catching our broadcast and don't know where we live, we are actually living in Las Vegas, Nevada. So we like to call it Grace City because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more.
Yeah, they actually named it Sin City, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more.
So. Right, exactly. So, I mean, so here we have the homeless folks, people who work in the sex industry.
And to be honest, we don't live in a good neighborhood, so.
we live close to all these things. Drug addicts. Those people who are in jail, people who are dealing with gender-related bondage, the sick and the disabled. Mm-hmm. I think that pretty much clears up our groupings of folks who are overlooked in our society, right?
all the people that Jesus would happily talk to.
All these people who Jesus would happily talk to.
We don't talk to.
Well, I mean, you know, not we as a family, but yeah, like as a culture, right?
Right.
Are we, so that's the question. Do we have the same sense of urgency, okay, that our favorite musician would come to know Jesus as the homeless guy who's set up on the corner over there, you know, or are we just wishing that he wasn't in our neighborhood? And I really do have to, like, struggle with that sometimes because sometimes you wish that the homeless encampment wasn't in your neighborhood. But then you also realize that those are people and that Jesus cared very much about those people, and he still does. So, now let's look at Matthew 25, 34 through 40. I think I've got it. Then the king, okay, so this is Jesus talking again, okay? And he says, he's talking about separating out those people who were good for the kingdom of heaven versus those people who did not operate well in the kingdom of heaven while they were on earth. And it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. That was, like, actually everybody that we just named, right? Okay. Then the righteous will answer to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. So,
And then he basically goes on to the other side where
yeah.
he's like, now
you didn't,
like,
do it, right?
Now he's like reversed the whole thing. Like, you guys didn't do this, you didn't do that.
Right. So then here's the thing is that clearly God treasures everyone, including those people that we would, you know, on the surface reject, right? And that's really the point there. So believe it or not, I thought this teaching was going to be too short. I'm kind of running out of time, so we're going to start to roll through it a little faster, okay? How do we respond to the outcast among us? It can even be very difficult to have compassion because broken people can be hurtful towards others. But we're still called to pray for and care for the weak and vulnerable among us. But through our prayers and actions, they may come to know Jesus. Paul is real and raw in this scripture. We hear him speaking out of line with God's plan. We can't negotiate our salvation for anyone else's. Only Christ was able to sacrifice himself for someone else, okay? But Paul sees the virtues of his kinsmen, and he's moved to a place of deep compassion, a compassion that almost defies reason. Have we ever been tempted to negotiate with God about something? Eyebrows go up, right? We've all done this. Is it comforting to know that we're not the only ones who have made that mistake? But God does call us to intercede for others, and I've got kind of a listing of scriptures, and hopefully we can get through these together really quickly. Let's start with Ephesians 6:18. And Mariah, if you could pull that up. Sometimes I have these pre-marked and it moves just a little faster, but not today. Go ahead.
Just that one verse?
Yeah.
In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil.
Okay, that sounds like I've copied the wrong scripture there. Let's move on to the next one.
Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
No. Did you get 18? 6:18?
Oh.
Okay.
That's me. Sorry.
That was you, not me. I was like, I swear I cross-referenced these twice.
Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere.
That one! It's like that this morning, y'all, okay?
We're talking that kind of morning today.
Right.
We woke up, but we didn't, wake up up here.
Matthew 5:44. So the next one I'm going to read is actually 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, the kings, and for all in the high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way.
I have Ephesians 3:14 memorized.
Do you really? That's excellent.
Well, it was 3:14 through 17, I think.
Okay. Maybe we'll do that when we come back from commercial break, okay? Okay. So you hold on to that for me, okay? Okay. Matthew 5:44, do you have that one?
But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute them.
Oh, that one sucks, huh? That one's hard. So you mean when these people
I pray for you to be smited.
No, that's not what he means. So you mean when people go on the newscast and they say that Christians suck, we're still supposed to pray for them and hope that,
join our ranks.
I think that that's a great irony, let's be honest,
and that,
okay?
That Johnny would be smited by the fiery arrows of your army.
No! Son of thunder! Okay. So let's go to James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Okay, and then Acts 12. Do you think you can pull that one up really quick? Acts 12:5. I have that started and I can't remember why.
But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him.
Yes, and I believe that was actually that earthquake incident. If you want, go ahead and check, because I think that is actually what he was referring to. Oh, no, that was Peter, right?
Yeah.
That's the Peter.
Yeah, that's when the angel comes and breaks him out of jail.
Yeah, I want to get broken out of jail. That's pretty cool. Okay.
I love how he just walked away. It says that he had chains on him. It doesn't say what happened to the chains. It says he just got up and walked away.
Walked away.
Honestly, there's a lot of great things where, the angel, slaps him upside the head to wake him up, and he thinks it's a vision. He doesn't think it's actually happening. Until he gets out, he's like, wait!
Well, wait a minute.
You would think that the slap would have been indicated.
Apparently not. Apparently not.
Sorry.
So if we all know we should pray, why don't we do it?
I feel someone trying to smite me, and it's probably part of my dream.
Well, okay, back to the question. If we know that we should pray, why don't we do it?
Wow.
Uh-huh, yeah, you missed the question the first time, didn't you? I think, number one, we don't think that our prayers really matter. Anybody ever get into that feeling?
And we think our prayers won't be answered.
Okay. We feel like we've been praying for a really long time, but nothing's changed. Okay, that's number two. Number three? We think that intercession is just for prayer warriors, maybe for someone who's a better prayer than I am, right? I have a friend that I lean on because I know she's an amazing prayer warrior, and I'm like, I still have a lot to learn. Number four, we just don't notice the needs of others or feel a sense of urgency to pray for their situation. Sometimes we're like all locked up in our head and we're doing our thing, right? Why should we pray? Okay. You know what I'm going to do? We're almost done. Okay, so can you look up, never mind, do I have it? First Peter? Oh, I have it. Okay, so why should we pray? God hears our prayers is number one. First Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, so why should we pray? God's listening to us. He hears us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Number two, transformations happen in others when we pray. Praying according to God's will is effective, and the salvation of people is his will. Now, we can't force anybody's salvation, but we can stir up the Holy Spirit. We can stir up situations in their lives that help them to realize that God is living and active and available to them, right?
And the hound of heaven.
Pretty much, yeah. Someone was praying for C.S. Lewis. Number three, prayer changes our hearts towards those we pray for. To me, this is probably one of the more important reasons. Sometimes I'm feeling hateful or wrathful or angry at someone. And you really have to watch it when they're another Christian because they're also in unity and in covenant with God. You don't want to mess with all that, right? You're going to get yourself in trouble there. But often it changes my heart towards them and softens my heart and makes my resolve to try to get even a lot less, right? And number four, whenever we pray for the salvation of others, we come into unity with the purpose and plan of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit moves with power and might in perfect unity, right? So what better way to come into unity with the Spirit of God than to pray for others, okay? So that kind of brings us to an end for this first little bit. We're a little behind. So let's go ahead and pop into some commercials, and we'll be back soon.
Of all the grounding studies, the one that really got our attention is called Electric Grounding Improves Vagal Tone in Preterm Infants. In the study, 26 premature babies in an NICU were connected to grounding wires. The heart rates of the grounded infants stabilized. And their vagal tone, a critical measure of infant health, increased by 67% with grounding.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
Have you looked at the price of Bitcoin lately? Cryptocurrencies are the hottest financial investment right now. Well, what if you can get free Bitcoin fractions by having an app on your phone or PC? Introducing Lolli, a website that rewards you with free Bitcoin pieces with your online purchases. You purchase from one of thousands of companies like Chewy, Old Navy, Groupon, and others. You get a percent of your purchase back in Bitcoin. Use my link on freedomizerradio.live or find me on Facebook for your special link to get started. Lolli, earn free Bitcoin while you shop.
Freaks, outsiders, weirdos, the wallflowers, oddball loser, fish out of water, speak up, talk quieter. We are different. There's no arguing. It's a fact. A patchwork of flaws, we grow and adapt. We're funky, unconventional, see life through kaleidoscope eyes. In a field full of clovers, with our four leaves, we bask in blue skies. Flaws are natural. Our imperfections, our weaknesses, our scars. There is a misfit in all of us. We just have to be brave enough to embrace who we are.
All right, well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia. My co-hosts are here.
Cross. And Mariah.
All right, now we just finished talking about Romans chapter 9 and this really, like, almost, I don't know, like, really disconnected series of words that Paul pens about how much he wants to see his brethren saved, that he would give up his own salvation if it were possible. Of course, we know it's not possible, but we see his heart. And the first thing that we looked at was, gosh, is my heart like that for the lost? Am I broken over the loss of Las Vegas? Or of America in general? Like, do I look at this community and my country and my culture and go, man, not only are those people lost, but man, I want to see God save them. I want to see God work in their lives. God, how do I partner with you in that? And I'm going to say broadly, the answer is probably not. That's probably an area that we could all work in, right? Now, Cross had a scripture that he wanted to share with us. Which one was that?
Philippians 3:14-17.
Okay, you want to go for that? Let's hear it.
Yeah, but sorry. I'm a chaplain's aide for the scout troop. So, like I said on the first stream we ever did, that was when I just got elected my first term, and now it's the start of my second term. I got reelected.
Now you're a professional.
Right.
Okay.
And it's basically like praying in, praying out. And we started this new thing at our troop where we pass out prayer cards, and that's the scripture on the prayer cards. And a few weeks ago, I memorized it, and I wanted to share it with everyone.
I think that's great. Go ahead.
All right, Philippians 3:14-17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise in salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Excellent. Good job. Sounds like you've been spending a lot of time working on that. And it's a really good thing to have scripture in your heart. I always use it in the dentist office.
Do not be afraid, for I am the Lord your God, and I am with you.
I get really nervous around dentists. I'm really afraid. And so,
tell me that.
So when I'm, poor Mariah has to go to the dentist soon, but when I'm in the dental chair, that's what I spend my time doing is rehearsing all the scripture I have memorized. And you know what's amazing? I actually have quite a bit of scripture memorized. I don't always know the addresses, but I remember it. So, yeah.
Don't be afraid for the love of your God. I'm still afraid.
I'm so afraid. Okay, so... You know, if this is the first show that people have tuned into, they probably think we're psycho.
They're kind of insane, but it's okay.
Nah, I'm adorable.
Yeah, I mean, you know, you are adorable. I'm a little less adorable.
Anyway.
Okay, so let's talk about intercession, because I think that's the other thing that we get through this, is because Paul is, whether he's doing it the right way or the wrong way, trying to intercede for his people. Let's talk about better solutions on how we're going to intercede for people. So when I first became a Christian, I was like 19 years old. So I'm older than that. So we're talking 20-some-odd years ago, maybe a little more. Okay. the big movement was what would Jesus do? And I remember coworkers of mine just before I became a Christian, like maybe a year before, wearing bracelets to work that would say WWJD, and I go, oh, well, what does that mean? And they would say, what would Jesus do? And I was like, okay, that's interesting. And it was like kind of a fad at the time. We don't see a whole bunch of things anymore with WWJD on there, do we?
No.
Okay. So
take one of my plain white shirts and write WWJD.
Oh, you like that. That's a good idea, right? So it's actually really good advice if you think about it. Like, we can't really do as Jesus does, but if we're going to emulate anybody, who should it be?
Jesus.
So if Paul's intercession is an example of how we're not supposed to intercede, which kind of is, how should we? So let's look at some examples of Jesus interceding for people. So let's look up Luke 22, and we really need to look at verses 31 through 34. Now, Jesus is talking to Peter, okay, and they've gone through this whole thing about him announcing to the disciples that he is going to be killed. And Peter's not happy about this. And,
obviously.
You know, it, right. And he speaks up. And by the way, I think most of us would. And this is that whole get behind me, Satan series, okay? Like, we've gone through all this. And then Jesus says something really unique because we just think, well, you know, Jesus is God, right? We don't always think of Jesus as interceding for us.
Yeah, he actually said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me.
Right, right. So that, you know, we kind of look at it as a conversation between him and God, but he's actually praying on our behalf, okay? So check this out. Do you have the scripture up there?
Mm-hmm.
Luke 22:31-34.
31 through 34. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me.
Okay, so this is, I know, so sad. Okay, so let's pick this apart just a little bit, kind of quickly, but we want to pick it apart. Mariah's like,
so sad for you.
So sad. I mean,
you won't deny me three times, buddy.
Right, well, and you know what? Like, obviously, Satan is using this opportunity, right? Okay, so obviously, Jesus already knows what's going to happen. And Jesus didn't take offense to it. What did he say? I went and I prayed for you, Peter, that when you turn your back on me, you'll be restored. And then I want you to strengthen your brothers.
Notice
right?
how he doesn't say if. He says when.
Right,
when
when
can you turn your back
so
on me?
So let's look up John 21, 15 through 19. John 21. I'm also going to get in the book of John, but for something else, so.
15 through what?
15 through 19.
After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Jesus said a third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you want to go. But when you are older, you will stretch out your hand, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And Jesus told him, follow me. You know what's cool? It's Jesus says, Peter, son of John, and it wasn't his father, like, a drunkard?
I don't know about his father.
I feel like that's, like, his old identity, so he's calling him on that. Being like,
but he still uses the term Peter, doesn't he?
Right.
So Peter's the new name, right? Okay.
Right. But because of what happened in the past,
mm-hmm.
being like, remember this? Now you're done.
Well, yeah, and I think that he does that several times during the scripture. So, for example, Jesus... or Peter goes fishing, right? Because they need to eat. Like,
you
okay,
can revert back to what you know.
Well, I think that a lot of people think of it that way, but, like, let's be really practical. They've been up in this upper room hiding for how long? Like, a long time. They need food, okay? I really feel like this is somewhat practical on his place, where he's like, we need food. I know how to fish. I'm going to go fishing. You know what I'm saying? Like, life is kind of returning back to normal after 4 days of mourning. They're ready to eat, and they need to get some fish. And so it's just so great, because what happens? Peter doesn't catch anything. And then the Lord tells him to put the net on the side of the boat, and he catches this huge haul of fish. But the nets don't break. What does that remind you of?
The first time meeting.
The first time that Jesus called him, right? And so... this is that whole process. Now, when they're sitting at the fire, okay, and they're having breakfast together. Now, by the way, at the fire, like, Jesus is already cooking, right? He's already got food for them. The fish was just an unnecessary, lovely gesture, right? When he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? It's really unclear what he means. And I think that most people think, at least the interpretation that I've heard, is that he's referring to the other people. But I was even looking at the original Greek, and it just says more than whatever was previously mentioned. Well, what was previously mentioned was
fish.
Fish.
So do you love me more than your job?
And I think that that's really what he's saying, is that I think that he's saying, do you love me more than these, that your old life? You know, do you want to go back? Or do you love me more? You know what I mean? And so, and then, of course, he asks him the question three times, which reminds him of the three times he denied him. But I think it was necessary for Jesus to do that to restore him. Okay? Such a cool story. I don't want to get too much into the crazy details of it, but it's an amazing story. Here's what I want to say. Remember, Luke 22, 31 through 34, we read the scripture. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that you will not falter, and when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. Right?
So three times of denial from Peter was mirrored by the three times of repentance from Peter.
Yes, and the three times of restoration from Jesus, right? Okay, so here's what's cool about it, is that Jesus doesn't just pray for him and be like, okay, well, he'll get over it. Does he?
No.
No, he takes steps to help restore him. He knows what happened. He prayed for him. And then he partners with him to help restore him. Now, understand, we're not Jesus, okay? We can't bring someone to salvation, okay? But Jesus had and held the ministry of restoration, restoring our relationship to God through himself and to each other. And once he went to heaven, we now are the bearers of that ministry, right? Within our community, within our brethren who are broken and hurting, maybe they've sinned and they're trying to come back to the Lord, what should we be doing?
Praying
for them. And then when God leads us and gives us opportunity, we should be helping to restore them. Okay? So praying, intercessory prayer is that first step. But that doesn't mean that God's going to stop there and not call us to do anything more. We have to be prepared to move in action on his behalf because we're still the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm just making this up from one story, so let's look at another one. Okay? We're going to look at Lazarus. Everybody knows the story about Lazarus. Okay? What happens with Lazarus?
He died and then he came back.
He died! Okay.
What's interesting fact is in ancient Jewish culture, they believed that within 3 days to be raised back to life was actually possible because they believed that the, like, their spirit was still, like, roaming around the place.
Mm-hmm.
But after the fourth day, they believed it was absolutely impossible to raise them. So when it says on the fourth day, that has meaning. It's actually referring back to that Jewish custom,
right?
That 3 days is possible, 4 days, after 4 days, it's impossible.
Right. So basically Jesus is waiting for it to look like there's no possible way for this to happen, unless it was a miracle worked from the hand of God.
Exactly.
Okay. The long story short, okay, is that Jesus's friend Lazarus, he's really good friends with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Martha and Mary are Lazarus's, Martha and Mary are Lazarus's sisters, right? And so he knows that he's sick. He gets word that he's sick. But he doesn't just get up and move. Like, he's not that far away, but he's ministering, and he doesn't go over to see his friend, and his friend is extremely sick. And so it's really odd because he tells his disciples, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God will be glorified through it.
Right.
Really odd because the dude dies. Right? And in fact, there's this whole conversation they have about how he's sleeping, and the disciples are like, great, if he's getting rest, he'll feel better soon. And Jesus basically looks at him and says, y'all, he's dead. Like, I wasn't saying he's sleeping, he's dead. Okay? Like, he's already dead. Okay?
So, I gotta go back there and wake him up.
Right. So,
be sassy.
Right. A little bit sometimes. So he doesn't just go, and then he has this whole conversation with Martha and Mary about how he's the resurrection, okay? And she's understanding what he's saying as Lazarus isn't gone for forever. He's going to be eternally with them in heaven. That conversation that we all have at people's funerals, right? Okay? So she's kind of lost hope, and he's And he's like, you know, he's glad that she understands the basis there. But even to the point where when he tells them to roll away the stone, they're like, we shouldn't do that. He's going to smell bad. I think to myself of his sister, Martha, being so sweet that even in his death, she wants to save her brother embarrassment of having people smell his rotting corpse. You know what I mean? Just like this sweetness to her about it. Okay. So this is the part, I'm just trying to catch up to the part of the story where we're getting to here. And that is, after they roll away the stone, this is what Jesus prays. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So he's praying, again, on the part of Lazarus, right? And then, of course, he calls Lazarus forth, right? Now, of course, we don't lay hands on people and call them forth in the same way. Everything that we do is in Jesus' name. But still, he goes through the intercession, and then he puts that intercession to action in the ways that God the Father tells him to. Okay, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that every time that we pray for somebody to feel better, we're praying for someone who's sick, we lay hands on them, that they're going to necessarily get better. But if the Father tells us to do that, we better do that. Okay, if that makes sense, because then that means that his spirit is prepared to move in action. Okay, in each of these scenarios, Jesus prayed for people, but his heartfelt prayer led him to take action. And we should be leading off with a heartfelt intercession, but we also need to feel free to move into action as the Holy Spirit leads. So, Scott, 2 minutes. That's not very much time. We might go a little over time. Okay? So I want to say a little bit about the story about how things were when I met your dad. And he's the best. But when I met your dad, I was going to church. We actually both worked in a retail section of a hotel here in Las Vegas. We didn't work in a casino, but we worked in like a retail section. And we were working for two different companies, but we were side by side, and there were no walls between the stores. Like, there were little kiosks. So we were working side by side. He was an artist. I was a photographer. And we really didn't talk. Like, we really didn't talk at all. I was a crazy Christian lady, and he was busy enjoying just having moved to Las Vegas and all the marvelous fun things that are available to you in Las Vegas. He wasn't going too crazy, but was certainly not wanting to partner up with the church lady, okay? And so we really just did not speak to each other much. We would, you know, exchange greetings, hello. But to be honest, like, I didn't know him well at all, okay? And this will be very obvious when I tell you what happened. And that was, I was praying one morning, and God said that I needed to start praying for Joe. And I literally said, who's that? I was like, who's Joe? Like, Joe? And he's like, you know, Joe, he works next door. And I'm like, Joe? You just pray for him?
That's right.
Yeah, like I really didn't, like, you know, he was, let's just say he was not on my radar. Nice guy. But he had nothing to do with me. I had nothing to do with him. So I'm like, okay, well, Lord, please bless Joe. really deep intercessory prayer there, right? Please bless Joe. Okay. And every morning he would prompt me to pray for Joe. And so as I continue to pray for Joe, I'm still not talking to him really. I'm like, hello, how are you doing? You know, that's about it. But I continue to pray for Joe. And of course the prayers start to get a little bit, you know, obviously my heart's getting softened. I understand that God wants to do something good in this guy's life. And then I'm at work, and this is where it becomes a problem, okay, because I've been interceding, and now God's about to call me into action. And I'm going to say my response was initially not very positive, okay? So God tells me while I'm at work to go ask Joe to come to church with me.
what?
And I'm like, he's going to laugh at me. Like, you know, and I was about to say, so if you don't know much about my husband has the most marvelous sense of humor. And and so like, when I say he was going to laugh at me, it wasn't because I felt insecure. It was because literally he would laugh at me. It would have been comical. And he would have made a joke. I'm like, I don't want to get laughed at today. God, come on. And so God kept pressing me, and I was like, fine. I had a great attitude about it.
Do you want to come to church?
Right. Something like that. No, I was like, hey, you know, I'm like, how do you just ask somebody, hey, you should come to church with me? It's so weird, right? Okay, like, you know, is that how Christians pick up on guys? No, I don't know. Hey there, handsome, you want to go to church? But that was not it at all, right? Okay, I've been interceding for this guy for a while. And I'm like, okay, so I go over and I'm like, hey, you know, you've got a lot going on, but I know that you're kind of caught up in some things right now. Why don't you come to church with me on Sunday? And as absolutely, I guess, he said something about lightning bolt striking the church and left. Okay, I kind of go back to my corner. I told you, God, I knew he was going to laugh at me. But by the way, that wasn't the whole point of that exercise. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it wasn't about whether or not I was going to get laughed. It was about me extending the invitation. So this continues, and every day God calls me to intercede for this young man that I don't really know, and every day he tells me to invite him to church. And really, most of the conversation that we have during the day is that invitation to church. We do not really talk. So it's really awkward and strange because I'm literally talking to somebody I barely know, handsome young man, but I barely know him. He really doesn't want a whole lot to do with me because I'm the crazy church lady, okay? And I keep inviting him to church, and I just will not take his no for an answer, okay? So to make a long story short, he gets caught up in some trouble, and he's unable to attend work for 2 weeks. And because of this, all sorts of bad things are about to befall this young man. You know, he's really paycheck to paycheck, so he's already lost 2 weeks of pay. He was left in a situation where he was behind on bills to begin with. So all of his utilities are about to get turned off in the summer in Las Vegas. Okay.
Oh, that's
super bad. Super bad. And he was living in a mobile home. So,
and for those of you who don't know the temperature in Las Vegas, it can get to
like it can kill you. He was living in a tin can. It was bad.
It can get to, 115 degrees in the summer.
Right. But on top of that, he's also about to lose his house.
Bad.
Like he's about to be homeless in Las Vegas. And he's just realized that his friends are not really his friends. Okay? So, he goes to his job, which he's about to lose because of this 2 weeks of not being available to work, right? And he asked for a second chance. And they're like, you know what? Give us about an hour and come back, and we'll talk about it. And so it just happened, okay? And I'm continuing to pray for him while he's gone. We don't, you know, I don't know where to go see him or whatever. He's gone. I'm continuing to pray for him. I have a small group at church. When I realize that he's gone, they start to intercede for him. We're talking prayer warriors, too. Like, so before they ever knew him, now, of course, they know him and love him, but before they ever knew him, they start praying for him, right? And so he takes a break. He leaves his work, and he just drops down to his knees in prayer on what used to be called Industrial Boulevard, but now I think it's Sammy Davis Jr. Boulevard? Frank Sinatra.
Yeah.
Frank Sinatra Boulevard. So, and he's like, God, please help me out. So, you know, and I will absolutely turn around and, you know, start doing things for you. And he goes back to the office. So here's where things start to get real, okay? This is how God had this lined up. He goes back to his office. Turns out that his employers were Christians. And they said, you know, it's the craziest thing because we never do this. They're like, but you know, we're Christians and we prayed about it and God said to give you a second chance. So you get your job back. Then he goes to the person that he's paying lot rent to on his house. And he's like, man, I'm really behind. I know you guys have like, you know, these policies in place and it's, you know, that I'm supposed to be evicted in a couple of days, but I don't have the money, but you know, I promise. And then they go, you know, what's really funny? Like, we were just looking over your account, and we're Christians, and God told us to give you a second chance and to let you catch up. And so, yeah, so everything just starts to fall into place for this young man. And then he comes back to work. And what do you think God told me to do?
Invite him to church.
He did. He told me to invite him to church. It's the weekend after Easter, and I go up to him, and I go, hey, I'm glad you're back to work. What are you doing on Sunday? And he said, I'm going to church with you. So, and let me just say that this was a long time going. Now, this is way before your father and I started dating or any kind of, like, you know, we had a good long period of time where he was going and being discipled by men and growing in the Lord, because otherwise it would be some uneven yoking there and stuff like that. But for all that time, I would get up an hour extra early from church, and I would go, because he didn't have a car, I would go to his house. He was riding the bus at the time, pick him up, take him to church, take him home. He lived on the opposite corner of the valley. God didn't just call me to intercede for him. He called me into action. But I didn't really know Joe at the time. I didn't think to myself, you know, how am I going to help get this guy saved, until God called me to a heart of intercession for him. And then once he did, he called me into action, being the hands and feet in Jesus. And then there was this whole bit about us making sure that we keep our relationship very friendship level, to make sure he had enough time to grow in the Lord appropriately apart from me. So ultimately, I also wanted to mention that we see Jesus doing this again, and he does it on behalf of the entire world. And that's when he's hanging from the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he backs it up with action by, you know, he could have come off that cross at any time. You know, he could have healed himself, come off the cross. He didn't have to be the sacrificial lamb. But he followed through by continuing to be the sacrifice for the world and breaking the new covenant between mankind and God.
And also, like, characters that at the cross that we expect not to turn to God actually turn to him, because there's the thief on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
One of them hurls insults at him, just like all the Pharisees, but the other one was actually defending Jesus. And Jesus did promise him that he would go to heaven because he defended him.
Right.
And then there was the, what was it? The Roman soldier who actually turned to him after Jesus died.
Mm-hmm.
Because he felt the earthquake and he knew that this man was the Son of God.
Yep, I remember that. That was he said, surely this was the Son of God, right?
Surely this man was the Son of God.
There we go. All right. Well, I think we're going to wrap up this time, and we're going to take a little break before we do questions and answers. Okay, so we will talk to you guys soon.
Hey, Freedomist Proof here. Just want to let everybody know that I have a trusted source for EMF protection. So you can block out this 5G possibly from your cell phone or any other electronic devices. Go to groundwithgia.com and please check out the selection of products that you might need to help filter out all this electronic garbage that's going to get into your house and to your life. So most of us have cell phones except for me. You're going to want to protect yourself. We all have Wi-Fi, and you definitely want to do something about this. Please check it out, groundwithgia.com. That's ground with G-I-A, Gia.com.
When the enemy comes into your life like a flood, stand your ground. And take your sword out in Luke 10 and go eyeball to eyeball with him and tell him, I have been given the authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm me. Stand your ground. When he tries to use one of his main tactics, which is fear, tell him, For God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stand.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. We're going to do our question and answer time now related to what we just talked about. So we've got some question and answer that is related to what we talked about in the actual Bible study, and then we've got some about intercessory prayer. You guys ready?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
All right. All right. Let's do this. Pointed questions. Let's do this. Have you ever tried to negotiate with God? How did that work out for you?
Wow. Even Jesus tried to negotiate with God. He's like, hey, big man, like, do I have to do this?
I have to do this?
Like, can I not? Like,
I think in his circumstance, I think I would be at least asking, do I have to do this?
Yeah.
Like, you know.
I was like,
I don't think it's an unreasonable question.
Just like, I know I want to obey you and all, but like, that?
Are you sure?
Right. Are you sure that's what you meant?
How about you, Mariah? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're like, God, if you would just A, B, and C, I would A, B, and C?
Mm-hmm.
And how does that work out for you usually?
He laughs at me.
He laughs at you. He's like, just do what I said.
He's like, no. I'm the negotiator here.
Right.
You do this for me. I bless you. Simple as that.
It's like your dad. He's a freight broker. He helps to move loads and stuff. And when we start trying to negotiate with him, what does he say? You can't broker the broker. Right?
So annoying.
Oh, you can't broker the broker? Come on, okay? God made all the deals. We can't make the deals. I hear that. Okay. So what barriers keep you from praying consistently?
First of all, busy schedules, thinking that God's not going to answer them, thinking God doesn't have time for them.
That's an interesting one. God doesn't have time for my prayers. That's a really interesting thing to think about, isn't it? Is it possible that God doesn't have time for our prayers?
No. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. So.
Right.
His more than one being can answer your prayers.
Right. So that's interesting to think about. So when we think to ourselves, God doesn't have time to listen to my little prayer request. Huh. That's, yeah. But I could see that definitely holding somebody up. How about you, Mariah?
My sin's too big for him to answer it.
So when you're praying for yourself, you think that you jacked up enough, he's not listening anymore.
Or like,
you are so screwed up.
Thanks, Mom. Thanks,
Mom. She's super not screwed up. This is the funny part about it.
But it's more like my sin is so big that I have to deal with that first before negotiating anything else. That it's more of a barrier kind of thing.
Okay. And I do think that sin will put that barrier there. Mm-hmm. it makes it hard. It's kind of like if you...
It is, but it's also like, are you... It's kind of like if you notice Jesus putting a crack in the wall of that barrier, are you putting more clay, more dirt in that crack, being like, no.
Right. It's almost like a teenager dealing with their parents. You know what I'm saying? Like the teenager and the parent have had an argument. Clearly the parent is not happy. This is not a good thing, but they're not going to let you starve, you know? Like, that would be an extraordinary measure. You just have to go to your parent and let your parent know what the need is. But you're like, I'm still mad at you, right?
I'm still mad at you, but I'm hungry.
Right. It's like the whole thing. And sometimes we just need to allow God to do the thing that God can do and that we can't do, and that is to reconcile us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that can be hard because you have to be humble before the Lord and do what he asks, right? I think for me, that whole episode with your dad that I just talked about, and I hope I did him honor in saying where he came from and stuff like that, because the truth of the matter is that for all the things that he, you know, may have been involved in and, you know, the stuff that goes on, the truth of the matter is he's truly always had one of the kindest and gentlest hearts that I ever knew. So I want to make sure that I honor my husband properly and say that the reason why I share that story is because that's really how God taught me about prayer. Because I always thought to myself that prayer was frivolous, I guess is the best word for it. I thought that prayer was frivolous because God already knew. I believed so strongly in God's omnipotence that I thought to myself, if he already knows what's on my mind, why would I pray?
You mean omniscient?
That is the word I was looking for. His omniscience, I was so engaged with that. God's all-knowing. He doesn't need me to tell him what's on my mind. He knows. Why would I tell him that I need something? He knows. And then it, first of all, this situation demonstrated to me that through prayer, I got to partner with God's plan. You know, that of course God was going to bring Joe back to him. But because I was willing to pray, I got to be a part of that plan. I wouldn't have been a part of that plan otherwise. You know what I'm saying? Like, he'd have still done his good work, but I wouldn't have gotten to be a small little part of it. What kept me from praying was the belief that it mattered. I felt like it didn't matter if I prayed or not, that God was going to do his will either way. I didn't understand the power of relationship building that prayer was, and that I would be building and deepening my relationship with God by praying. And I really felt powerless in this world. I really felt like, you know, God was going to do whatever God was going to do, and I had no ability to influence it. But I really feel like God has already ordained in his word the things that are his will. And when we start praying in accordance, like, that there are, like, angels just waiting to do what God willed from the beginning to be done. And as soon as we start partnering, it happens. You know what I mean? And I don't understand why God allows us to have such a prevalent role in his plan. But we better take it seriously and get on it, you know? So next question, is it hard to pray for people in positions of power and influence?
Dang.
And why do you think that is?
Sometimes we don't like people in power and influence.
Yeah. Sometimes we don't like them. Sometimes they're abrasive to us, insulting to us. Not necessarily the thing that I was thinking of. I honestly think that a lot of times it's because we're jealous. I think we get jealous of their worldly success and influence.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this
but
person...
The least important people here are the most important to God.
That's true. But it can still be hard not to feel like, you know, why does that person have so much influence and I don't? And then they can use their platform to call me something horrible. They don't even know me, right? sometimes we're jealous of their wealth or their position of power, right? Can that make it hard?
Mm-hmm.
Can we think of any other reasons?
For mine, it was a little more personal because someone in an authoritative position had really hurt my feelings, and it was something I took offense to,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't want to pray for them because they were mean to me. I felt justified in my anger, and why should I take away my justice? No, thank you. That made me feel like I was in the right, but holding on to my anger, that put me in the wrong. I was like, how dare you? And so when I had to pray for them, it was not just a prayer of forgiveness, but also a prayer to put them back in that place of honor. It was like, no, don't want that. When we're praying for that, for honor specifically, it's to like properly assign value
mm-hmm.
as it reflects the person's preciousness attached by the beholder. So it's not just putting them back in a position, but it's also fixing my eyes back to what their original value is as a person.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we're angry at them, it's like, you're nothing but dirt under my feet. But it's like, that's not true.
Right.
That's God's most precious creation.
Right.
And you got to put it back in that position of, you still have honor, you still have authority, and I have to treat you like you're something special because you are.
I would love someday to hear David's perspective on this.
Oh, yeah, because of Saul.
Because of Saul. because he really took very seriously God's anointing on Saul and tried to retain keeping him in that place of honor, but the dude was, like, literally trying to kill him and was psycho. So, like, that had to, like, was really, like, he was losing his ever-loving mind on him. So,
and that was his best friend's dad, and they've been through, like, battle and stuff together. They've done things together.
Right. They were on the same team, and then, you know, he was
betrayed,
turned against because God blessed him. Like, it's a whole thing. So I'd love
to
hear.
If you didn't bless me, none of this would have happened.
Right. And there's a whole background as to how it was that the reason why Saul was in such conflict with David, because on the first read, you're like, wow, Saul, you're really unreasonable. I don't understand. The guy kills a bunch of people in battle and you suddenly get jealous. But there are markers throughout the entire thing where you can see just before that, God says that Saul's broken the covenant and he and his favor leaves Saul, and Saul knows that. And then there are markers through the story where Saul would have recognized God's covenant and blessing falling upon David instead of him.
Because he had those same situations before he'd broken it?
No. A lot of it has to do with cultural understanding of, like, what giants were and things of that nature. But once David slays the giant, it becomes very evident that that's where the blessing is. And then, obviously, when they go into battle and stuff like that, there are some things that suddenly end the covenant that he makes with Jonathan.
Mm-hmm.
So all those things kind of lead Saul to be able to know, even though David never said, ha, 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 I'm the one that God anointed. Saul knows that.
Mm-hmm. It's still like a slap to his face.
Right. So he's not chasing him down just because, you know. But anyway, I'd love to hear his perspective on all that. is it hard to pray for those who are outcasts in society? Why is that?
I'm going back to Wayne.
Cross is trying to cocoon to avoid the question. Why would it be hard to pray for outcasts in society?
I think it really depends. A lot of times it depends on, like, what kind of outcast you're dealing with. If it's, like, for example, someone who is homeless or someone who is immobile or, like, handicapped.
Okay.
It's, for me personally, it's not for everyone, but for me it's kind of like, what if they're going to yell at me because my life could be better than theirs?
Okay. So you're afraid that you won't be well received.
Right.
Okay.
Like, Because it's happened before where people are like, well, you just think you have your whole life together because you're A, B, and C, and it's not receptive.
Has it happened to you before like
yes.
that? Okay. So, in other words, you've had some bad experience.
Yeah, it's happened where in France somebody was like, oh, well, because you're a Christian, your life is so perfect and everything's so easy for you. It's like, no, it's not.
That's not how it works.
It's the opposite.
Super not how that works, guys. If you're just coming to Jesus, that's super not how it works, okay, just so you know.
Like, I have to give up stuff.
Right. So bad experience can definitely play into that, I would think. And I do think that there's fear. I think that there's fear in the unknown, and we don't know that person. We don't know their situation. It can be very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And then let's do the last one here just before we run out of time. Has God ever called you into action through your intercessory prayers? Of course, I just gave my story, so I'm off the hook. and by the way, my response to that was not, oh, God, thank you for using me in someone's life. It was, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be embarrassed, you know.
But can I not?
Right. And I think that that's initially most of our reaction because that's kind of a scary place to be in where God's going to call you into action, isn't it? You know, have there been times we've done it? Have there been times that we haven't done it? I know for me, there's been times that I haven't done it. There have been times where, you know, I felt led to pray a bold prayer for healing. And I was like, maybe I'd initially start it and then I go, but God, whatever your will is, we won't be too expectant, right? And that's the same thing, like I'm backpedaling. I'm backpedaling. Anybody else want to add anything to that?
Same. Dealing with a lot of guilt.
Well, you know, it is one of those things where, like, you know, I've been praying for a long time that I go, you know, God, I believe that everything that you say in the Bible is true and can happen and will happen through us and all that sort of thing. And then I go, you know, God, why isn't it happening to me? And you know what the answer is, right? Well, see, the difference is that when Jesus was called to, he would lay hands on people and pray for them. Do we do that? Do we pray in full expectancy that they'll be healed?
Not really.
Not all the time.
But
you know?
There is a story in Jonah where he says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the word overturned in Hebrew, it can mean thrown or destroyed, like in 1 Samuel, but it can also mean turned over in faith and renewed. So what Jonah meant was for it to be destroyed. He misinterpreted God's message of Nineveh being overturned as his way of Nineveh being overturned.
Mm-hmm.
What happened was they turned to God.
And I'm pretty sure that God was giggling under his breath during that whole thing, like,
but
expectations shattered. That's not how this works, my dude. So, all right, guys. Well, I think that wraps it up for the show, unless anybody has anything else to add. No, we're all good. All right. Well, I pray that we all get better about doing our intercessory prayers. I know I need to work on that and be prepared when you start praying for God to call you into action because he will. Speaking of prayer, I'm going to be going to the park and we're going to be praying and doing some worship.
Which park?
Bob Baskin Park in Las Vegas. We'll be there at noon. So if you're local, please meet us there. If you're not, it's okay. Please pray with us in spirit. We didn't have as much time to set up this event as last time, so we may have less attendance, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's all right. We'll just still go and pray and worship and do what we can. We'll have some traps in case we run into anybody who doesn't know Jesus, and we probably will have a pesky dog with us today. So.
I'll get to walk in. That'll be fun.
Yeah, so that'll be good. So anyway, you guys have a blessed week, and we'll talk to you soon.
Goodbye.
Bye.